Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage in Hebrews. The Heidelberg Catechism finds its basis, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, the Heidelberg Catechism explaining and expositing the 10th commandment of God's law, the 10th commandment. Going back to Lord's Day 34, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And now Lord's Day 44, question 113, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the 10th commandment is very different, but yet at the same time very similar to all of the other commandments of God's law. It's very different because at least with all of the first 9 commandments, one could make the argument, they could make the argument wrongly, but one could make the argument that the first 9 commandments only address a person's outward behavior. Don't bow down to any graven images. Don't take a knife and kill somebody. Don't steal their belongings. Don't tell a lie with your lips and with your words. So all sins committed outwardly that other people can see, that other people can hear. The 9th commandment, though, is different. Thou shalt not covet. That's not forbidding any external act. It forbids a certain kind of desire, certain kinds of thoughts, a sin that one cannot see with the outward eye of the body, but a sin that God sees. It's the sin of coveting and of harboring that evil within. And so the 9th commandment is, from that point of view, is different from all the other commandments. But though the 10th commandment is different, yet on the other hand, it is very closely related. Because the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, it takes, as it were, all of the other commandments, it grabs hold of them, and the 10th commandment says, don't transgress any of these commandments, even in your heart. And the 10th commandment reminds us then that God is not only concerned with the external, which He is, but God is concerned first and foremost with what's in my heart. And what are those desires and motives going on within my heart? Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart, out of it are the issues of life. Whether it be the greed, the envy, the lust, the idolatry, those are not simply stains that are found on the outside of a man and that you can see with the eye of the body, but all of those are sins and vices that first arise from within. From the heart. So the Catechism says, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Now, there's something else that we learn when we come to the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is a powerful declaration to you and to me that God is the one and only judge. Though there be many earthly judges, and yet those earthly judges all around us can only render a decision based on what a man does. So that it was captured on video that the man stole. There was an eyewitness who can testify to that man committing some crime. An earthly judge can put you in jail based on that external evidence. But an earthly judge cannot put you in jail based on what you think. But God can. Even though if one were able to lead an outwardly very clean life, so that he never commits anything wrong on the outside, yet God may judge his evil thoughts and his wicked desires and may declare of him, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Because God judges the heart and he requires truth within. And insofar as the 10th commandment addresses specifically our heart, then we are pointed here to the cross of Jesus Christ as our only righteousness. The scriptures say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The 10th commandment calls us not only then to have clean hands in our outward actions, but then also to have a clean heart. And that clean heart is not naturally found in any one of us. For that heart that is right before God, for that heart that forsakes lusting and coveting and envying, we need a regenerated heart, earned only for us through the work of our Savior and his shed blood on the cross. Well, I call your attention to the final commandment. We take as our theme the end of the law. Let's take note first of the meaning of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Then find, secondly, the purpose of this commandment. And then, finally, our calling. The end of the law. The 10th commandment states, thou shalt not covet. He uses that word to covet. Now, well, what does that mean? Well, here, let's go back to Exodus 20. And let's examine the language that Scripture uses with regards to the 10th commandment. The language that we read this morning from Exodus 20. And the very first thing mentioned in Exodus 20, the law of God, verse 17, is this: thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Not only when we might find ourselves driving around in a very well-to-do neighborhood with beautiful houses all around us. Yes, don't covet those houses. But yet, though the owners of those houses are not as much our immediate neighbor as others might be, as is, for example, the family from church. When we do go to their house or some extended family, so that you are invited over to their house. And as you drive away in the evening, you think to yourself, wow, what a home. I wish I had that big of a kitchen. I wish I had that garage. 2, 3, 4 stalls with all those tools. I wish I could live in that large of a house instead of the rundown shack that I have to live in. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. The language of the 10th commandment continues, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Implied in that is that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's husband. And this addresses not only the sexual sins forbidden by the 7th commandment. Yes, but then this too, when a man would look at another woman, another wife, and say, that other wife whom I know is so easy to get along with. She's so nice and friendly, and she's always in a good mood. I wish she were my wife. But then it can go the other way. But that other husband I know, he is so attentive to the needs of his wife. He looks at her and smiles and holds her hand and is very gentle towards her. I wish he were my husband. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's husband. The 10th commandment continues, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Speaking about the occupation of the neighbor. Speaking about all of the possessions of the neighbor, all of the things that it pleases God to give the neighbor. It's when we say, look at the nice vehicles that they get to drive. And I have to drive this old rust bucket. He has such a good job and he loves it. And I have this miserable, lousy job. And I can't stand it. Look at their clothes. Look at their toys. Look at all the vacations they get to go on. And me, my clothes are dull and boring. I don't have any recreational vehicles. And I only get 3 days off a year, and I end up spending it at home working. Exodus 20, verse 17 ends, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to thy neighbor. So that we would say, if only I had his or her good looks instead of looking the way that I do. If only I had the few burdens that they have instead of all of these burdens that are pressing me down into the ground. Now, what is all that kind of thinking, all that kind of desiring? And if that's not kept in check, that can quickly consume a man and consume a woman. While it's this, that person is saying, everything in my life is below average. Everything in my life is hard. Everything in my life is poor. And I look around me and I see that everybody else has it good. Everybody else is above average and everybody else is rich, and it should not be this way. And I want it to be different now. And God says that kind of thinking is sin. That kind of thinking we call covetousness. It's the sin that Jesus says proceeds from the heart. It's the sin that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 12 that if not repented of is going to result in the loss of a man's own soul. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Because that's what covetousness wants. It wants more and more what the world has and what I don't have. But Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. So the 10th commandment forbids covetousness. But let's be clear here, it does not outlaw and forbid every single type of coveting. The word covet all by itself simply means to want something, to desire something, even to yearn for something with very strong yearnings. And there are good things that we ought to covet. There are good things that we ought to crave and lust and be desirous of. So that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, there in the church in Corinth, there were some who had the outstanding gifts of the Holy Spirit, being able to speak in tongues and the interpretation thereof. Those gifts fell away with the death of the apostles and as the word began to be proclaimed. But those were special gifts in the early church. But Paul says there are other good gifts of the Spirit too. Covet those good gifts, gifts that will benefit you, gifts that will benefit others in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's a good word for us to hear. Covet good things. By all means, have that healthy, fervent desire in your heart for good spiritual gifts and for a yearning of things spiritual. Covet the best gifts. That's something that we all should have. A coveting, a desire to grow in holiness. A coveting and a desiring the gifts of the Spirit. Joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and self-control and humility. Those are all good gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is addressing this. Thou shalt not covet wickedly. Thou shalt not covet with evil desires in your heart. That's desiring and wishing and wanting something that belongs to the neighbor and that it does not please God to give you. So that sexual union in marriage is good. It's not evil. Possessions are not evil. They're good. The skills and the talents that God gives unto you, they are gifts. They're not bad things. However, sexual thoughts and desires are evil when you covet it with your neighbor's wife or husband, taking to yourself what is not yours. God did not give it to you because you are not married to that one. Possessions are good, but those possessions become a snare if you or I take them by theft or by fraud, and even the desire in our heart, the coveting, is sinful. To covet is to say, I want that thing. I want that person. And I'm going to let it fill my heart and my thoughts. The goal of my life is to have it. And if I have to take it away from the neighbor to get it, then so be it. It's the violation of the second table of the law of God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Thinking only of ourselves, and we can't be bothered to think about how this will affect the neighbor and how hurtful and destructive this would be for the neighbor. So the 10th commandment, that coveting, really speaks of a very selfish heart, only thinking about me. But coveting is not only a sin against the neighbor, a violation of the second table of the law, it's also a sin against Almighty God. Because when we covet, we are charging God with foolishness. When we covet, we are declaring this to God: God doesn't know what he's doing. Doesn't know that I don't like this in my life. And doesn't he know that this lack of possessions in my life and lack of other things is too hard for me? It's a burden that I can't bear. Doesn't he know that the neighbor has too much and that I have too little? Well, beloved, that's what we say when we grumble and complain about things, about our house, about our spouse, about our possessions. We're charging God that he doesn't know what he's doing, and that he messed it up in my life, and that therefore I'm justified in coveting what doesn't belong to me. Well, people of God, if it's the case this morning that if you or I are chronically unhappy, irritable, agitated, discontent, complaining, it just might be that you have a bad case of covetousness. When you have your heart set on something that God is not pleased to give you, and when you are not submissive to God's will in what He has given you, and not trusting that what God has given you is exactly what you need in exactly the right amount. And so the 10th commandment teaches us that sin is a matter of the inward being, especially this matter of coveting. The question is, where does all my sin come from? When I get hot and angry, when I have those sinful desires and those adulterous thoughts, where does all of that come from? Does it come from the fact that maybe because I was born in poverty, and that's the reason why I have those bad thoughts? Because when I was growing up, I didn't receive a good education, and now I can blame it on my upbringing? Now, those things may contribute, but that's not where those thoughts come from. God says it comes from a wicked and a depraved heart. As Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that the 10th commandment tells us that sin is a matter of the inward heart. And so, beloved, sin is not only what we do, but it's what's within. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. During the days of Jesus, Jesus uses the figure of a sepulcher, which is a tombstone. And Jesus says that the Pharisees, you Pharisees, are like that tomb, like that sepulcher. On the outside, the Pharisees looked pretty good. That tombstone was dusted off. It was kept pretty clean. There weren't any extra rubble or dust or pebbles setting around. But Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees. Outwardly, you appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And that's what we all are by nature, apart from the grace of God. That ugly, polluted, depraved heart. And that means that what we need is exactly the grace of God for any type of cleansing, for any type of beauty that we would exhibit, for any type of obedience to this commandment and to all of the commandments. It's a matter of the grace of God. It's a matter of having the changed hearts. It's a matter of having those new desires. And we need a new heart. If ever, we will be right before God. What I need is not simply to stop doing sin. And yes, that's true. What I need is not to learn how to put on a happy face and just learn how to get along with others. And yes, we ought to get along with others. But what I need first is to be changed from within. And I need the grace of God to come upon me. I need the Holy Spirit to come and to give me a new heart. What I need is to be united by a true and living faith to my Lord and my Savior. Which is simply another way of saying our one great need in this matter of obedience to the 10th commandment, in regard to obedience to all of the commandments, my one great need is Jesus Christ and His death for me and all of the blessings of salvation that He has merited for me, namely the blessing of the Holy Spirit, whom it pleases the Lord to pour out upon all His church, and through that Holy Spirit, to give me that clean heart and to give me a heart that now desires to be right with God and to Obey His commandments. And so even here in the 10th commandment, we're directed for all our holiness to the cross of Jesus Christ and the blessings that He has merited for all His people. But now, God also has a purpose in the 10th commandment. Moving on to the second point in the sermon, the 10th commandment teaches us about what kind of a God He is. The 10th commandment particularly teaches us that God looks, and that God sees, and that He always looks at the motives and the intents of my heart. Not only looking at the outward deed, but searching deep within those motives, those desires. So that in that sense, God is not like that surveillance camera. All that surveillance camera can do on the outside of the building is to see the man walking down the street and to see that man peer in through the glass of the window shop and to look at that item that's sitting on the shelf. But that surveillance camera cannot tell you what's going on in that man's heart. But God looks within. He penetrates deep within to see if there be any sin, if there be any transgression, because God is holy, absolutely holy, and He will not allow even the smallest sin, the smallest thought contrary to any of His commandments stand before Him. So the 10th commandment teaches us that God is a God who searches the depths of the heart to expose what's within. But further, the purpose of the 10th commandment is to teach us about true repentance. Repentance is a change of heart toward my sin. Repentance shows itself and demonstrates, manifests itself when I no longer commit the outward deed, but even before that, repentance is a matter of the heart. So that in the Old Testament prophet, Joel 2 verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. And the person who simply rends his garments is a person who shows a hypocritical repentance, an insincere repentance. Then that man, that woman is only sorry because they got caught red-handed in the crime, and they're sorry that they got in trouble because of it, but all the while their attitude towards that sin remains the same. I do it again if I wouldn't get caught. We would show hypocritical repentance if, after having been exposed in some sin, if we would say, well, yep, you caught me, guilty as charged, nothing I can say, I guess I won't do it anymore. But all the while, my heart has not changed towards that sin. That's rending only your garment. That's the kind of repentance that the world would demonstrate. That's the kind of repentance that only leads to destruction. But a repentance of the heart says this to God: against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's a sorrow that I have offended the God of heaven and of earth. It's a change in my heart. It's a change in my heart, an attitude towards that sin that I committed. It's a sincere resolution in my heart no longer to commit that sin. And in my heart, I hate that sin and flee from it as something that is ugly and hideous and disgusting in God's eyes, and therefore mine as well. So insofar as the 10th commandment deals with the desires of the heart, the 10th commandment also teaches us that true repentance must be a matter of the heart as well. But in the third place, we learn from the 10th commandment the purpose and important lesson regarding sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God inside of me, delivering me from the dominion of sin and causing me to walk in all good works before Him. Sanctification has to do with my heart. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in all my life, in all my conversation, in all the different areas and compartments of my life. The Holy Spirit teaching us and causing us to know how wicked and vile sin is, and teaching us how beautiful a life that is consecrated to God and dedicated to God is. Sanctification is that godly, sanctified walk by the child of God, a godly walk demonstrating itself this way, that I'm no longer under the bondage of sin, but I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my desire to dedicate my life to Him and to live to the glory of His name. Beloved, sanctification is learning that every single sin is a very big deal. That every single sin may not be something that we so easily put under the rug. But as the Catechism says, even the very smallest thought in my heart must be done away with. Sanctification is knowing more and more my sinful human nature and seeking the mercy of God, and then having that sincere desire in our hearts to love God, to walk according to His commandments. That's confessional with us in this Lord's Day. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Not that we're able to do it perfectly, but we do have that small beginning of the new obedience, and now we delight in all righteousness. And so finally, our calling from the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and its relationship to the rest of the law, we could sum it up this way, that our calling is to be content. To be content with what God has given you in His wisdom. To be content with what it has pleased God to withhold from you in His wisdom. Many places in Scripture that point us to contentment. Draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. That's a passage we read. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, which is again your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. But there's always that clash that's going on in our members between that old man and that new man. It's that battle between covetousness and contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness. All your manner of life, all your dealings with others, with people in the world, your interaction with your family, with your co-workers, with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, even your conversation in your own mind, when you are all alone by yourself in the home, let it be without covetousness, but be ye content. Contentment is the peace of God ruling in my heart. covetousness, when we covet, we are not at peace. When we covet, and this is something that you and I know by experience, because we have coveted. When we covet, we become all anxious. We become all irritable. When we covet, though we might try to hide it, we become a very negative person, because in our hearts we are not happy and life is not fair, and God, so we think, is not being fair to me in withholding from me what I think I should have and what I deserve. And it's no fun holding company with a man or a woman who is covetous. Contentment is when I am calm. Contentment is when I can look around at all that God has given unto me, and I have a sober evaluation of all of those things, and I look at what I have, and instead of saying, I hardly have anything, what I have isn't good enough, instead, contentment says, I have so much. I really have more than what I need. And what I have is enough. And I won't seek any more than what God is pleased to give me. And God gives us good reason to be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the last part, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And then this is the reason. Why ought we not to be covetous? Why ought we to be content and happy with what God has given unto us? For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise that God gives his people. God promises never to leave us. God promises never to forsake us. So if it's the Lord's will that he determines to give me fewer possessions, maybe not even a fraction of the possessions, the skills, the gifts, what have you, that God, it pleases God to give us not even a fraction of what it pleases him to give the neighbor. Contentment says, but I know in all these things, God is with me. He's never going to abandon me. He's never going to cast me off. And therefore, in the naughtiness of my heart, I might look at everything or the lack of everything that I have and say, I am so poor. But contentment says, I have God, and therefore I am rich. I am rich beyond compare, because I am rich with all of the blessings of salvation. What need do I have to covet? Do I need another God? Do I need another Savior? Do I need something different than what God has in himself and that it pleases him to give me? The answer is not at all. We have everything in God. He is our all. He is our God. He is our Savior. Our calling then is this contentment, but then also our calling is to seek all our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone, especially with regard to now not only the 10th commandment, but now all of the commandments of God's law. To seek the only righteousness that there ever is. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 teaches us that the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith alone. The commandments teach us that we don't measure up by ourselves in our own strength, which is nothing. We need the righteousness of another in order to find acceptance with God. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience. We're called to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone, to lean upon Him and to find in Him the perfect covering for all your sins. And believing in Him, receiving grace from your Savior, grace so that you more and more desire to live a thankful life in obedience to all that God has given unto you. May God so grant us that grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for all Thy good commandments and precepts and statutes. We confess we need Thee. We need Thy mercy and Thy grace. We praise Thee and thank Thee for that abundant grace and mercy that Thou hast freely given in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Keep us from coveting. Create within us a new and clean heart, and that we be a people that now covet earnestly the best gifts and desire those things that Jesus Christ has earned for us through His death. We pray all these things in His name alone. Amen. We sing Psalter number 7. Stanza 3, in God's love abiding, I have joy and peace. More than all the wicked, though their wealth increase, in His care confiding, I will sweetly sleep. For the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three, of Psalter number 7.
Oh,
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.